Good morning. How are you guys today? Well, I am well, humbled and honored to be here again and be in sweet fellowship with the body here in La Crete. I was thinking about how the times that my family's been here, and this is the second time, we continue to have a taste or a foretaste of eternity just based on the fellowship that we can enjoy with the people here, and a fellowship that I know exists with every believer around the world. So we are really thankful to be here. And I might have mentioned this the last time that I preached here. You guys need to understand how much of an honor it is for me to stand at this pulpit and fill in for Pastor Mike. I describe him in my head, at least, as the thundering voice of Alberta. Specifically Northern Alberta. I don't want Pastor James to hear that. So Northern Alberta, let's do that. And it is such an honor to be able to serve you guys this morning. So my purpose is to go through Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 21 with you this morning. But just for the sake of context and completion, I do want to read verse 17 as we start this sermon this morning. So going to Romans 8, starting in verse 17. As a matter of fact, let me start at verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also may be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Our experience here on this side of Eden, outside of the Garden of Eden, is marked by suffering. Our history, as everyone can attest here, can be defined by wars, can be defined by corruption, can be defined by injustice, as well as all type of abuse and just human evil. In addition to suffering that is caused by ourselves as humans, there is also suffering that comes from creation itself. We have disease. There is catastrophe, natural disasters. There is animal attacks. There is all type of suffering that is also caused by nature. Suffering does characterize our existence here on this side of eternity, and everyone is subjected to suffering. There are people, maybe in this congregation, that suffering is defined as a daily struggle with breathing, with eating, with walking, even thinking. There are people that are experiencing suffering in their body as they get older, and there are some challenges that they never felt before. And also there is a suffering that comes with just dealing with sin, the struggle with sin, the guilt and the shame and the discouragement that may come with sin, sin that we commit as well as sin that is committed against us. And without hope, suffering feels endless, leaving us feeling trapped and without any way to get ahead. And for some people, out of that sense of hopelessness, they give up. And that giving up can be taken to some extent and some extreme. And other, they just try their best to not experience the suffering of this world by filling it with temporal joy and pleasure, just to ignore the suffering that they're going through. And I know that when I'm speaking about suffering, everyone from the youngest year and for the oldest year knows what suffering is, because that is just part of being on this side of eternity. We cannot avoid suffering. And believers, Christ himself promised that suffering is part of our experience. And this promise of suffering comes with great hope. And this morning, in these verses, it is that great hope that comes with suffering that I want us to talk about. So we are in Romans chapter 8, and I want to give you a little bit of a greater, wider context of the chapter that we are in. In Romans chapter 8, the word that appears the most in this chapter is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit ministry in our life is preeminent in chapter 8 of Romans. It through the Holy Spirit, we are promised that we're no longer under the condemnation of sin. And the Holy Spirit is actively working and confirming our adoption as children of God. For those whose suffering is to question their salvation, to wonder, am I even saved? The Holy Spirit confirms our adoption in the Lord. And regarding this adoption in Romans 8:17, Paul says, if children, believers, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Glorification is conditional to suffering. If we are in Christ, then we will share in the suffering of Christ, and that suffering of Christ is the path into glory. And that, I don't know about you, but hearing that, we are promised glory, but in order to get to that glory, you must suffer, cannot come across as a good news. Yes, I want to see eternity. Yes, I want to be glorified, but do I really want to go through suffering? Is there anyone in this room who rejoices in suffering, who enjoys suffering, who wants to go through suffering? Just our sinful nature doesn't want that. We want to be comfortable. We want things to go well. So suffering is not something that we want to look forward to. It's not something that we want to go through. So it can come across as discouraging. Hearing, as a believer, you must go through suffering in order to enter glory. And so Paul, after saying these words in verse 17, he will spend the rest of chapter 8 encouraging believers regarding suffering. And this is the text that we are going in. Romans chapter 8 from verse 18 to 21, those four verses are the starting of Paul encouraging believers into going through suffering. And that goes into the rest of the chapter. And I know that you guys are going through Romans, so I want to give you a little bit of a foretaste of what you will be going through once you get in chapter 8 of the epistle of Romans. So, in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 21, we see three realities of suffering that believers must embrace in order to live in anticipation of the glory to come. And for those who take notes, the first reality is the regard of suffering, verse 18. The second is the rationale of suffering, verses 19 to 20. And the third reality is the reward of suffering, verse 21. So let us look at the regard or recognition of suffering in verse 18. God's word says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul's consideration of suffering here is not a mere opinion that is just based on his experience. This is a confident account and recognition of what suffering truly is. So this is not the Apostle Paul who comes to you and says, this is my opinion about suffering. In my experience, suffering is not worth the glory to come. And I don't want you to take it this way. Paul is speaking the truth that is based on how the Lord has made this world, based on the hope that exists in believers. He is bringing this heavy subject that permeates human existence into its proper light. When Paul says, I consider that suffering is not worth to be compared to the glory to be revealed, he's grabbing this thing that I believe everyone in this room knows, that it controls their life to some extent, that is it's something that cannot be avoided. And he's saying, hey, this is suffering, and I'm going to put the suffering in light of what its proper context should be. So when we think about suffering, we need to put it in light of its proper context. And in doing that, putting suffering and our eternal glory on a scale, eternal glory is there. And sometimes our heart, we feel when we are suffering, we feel like this is the biggest thing ever. And then he puts eternal glory on scale and boom, eternal glory is, it's not worth to be compared to suffering. There is nothing about suffering that we can take and say that it's weightier, heavier, more effective than the glory that is to be revealed. And when our present suffering is weighted in balance, and we see again that it cannot be compared. Paul goes on, Paul says here, the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. The scale completely falls up on the side of glory, and there is no, absolutely no comparison. And I'm repeating that because in our experience, sometimes we feel like our suffering is the greatest thing that we are experiencing. It's the greatest thing, the most important thing that we can think of. But we must look forward to the glory that is to come. And this is where we need to understand again that Paul is not sharing his mere opinion or experience, but speaking with the authority that is giving to him as an apostle, the reality of what suffering is. Suffering does come with pain and confusion. Suffering does come with loneliness and frustration and helplessness. And the list goes on. It is often easier for us while we're going through suffering to not think about good stuff. And we are focused on the things that are not so well. But we must consider with Paul that no matter how hard our suffering is, that it does not come anywhere close to the glory that is to be revealed. And at the end of verse 18, Paul says that the glory is to be revealed to us. Believers, we are promised glory. And the glory that is to be revealed is a glory that is to be revealed to us. So think about it this way. Because now I want to encourage you to compare your current suffering with the glory that is to be revealed. So think about it this way. Just as we are on the receiving end of suffering, because when we are suffering, it's coming at us and we feel it, fully experiencing its pain, its anguish, and its challenges, which is temporal. So we will be on the receiving end of glory, fully experiencing its joy, its peace, and its triumph. And that is eternal. Compare those things. Believers must learn to properly recognize their present suffering in comparison to their promised future glory. And the Apostle Paul, and we read this morning to really bring the point as an illustration here. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:17-18 says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparisons." Believers, we must find comfort that your current suffering is momentary. It is momentary, but not just momentary. It is also light. And though momentary and light, this suffering produces in you something that is not momentary, something that is not light, and something that is eternal and glorious. Your suffering is not in vain. And Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians, Paul 2 Corinthians in verse 18 there, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. As we suffer, we cannot hold too tight to the things of this world. A lot of time, what makes our suffering so hard is because we want to be well. If we are going through physical pain, we want to feel better. If it is financial suffering, we want to be freed for, if it's a, whatever it is financially. If it is a conflict in our relationship, we want it to be fixed. And sometimes that's an expression of us holding tight on what is momentary. But in hope, we must set our eyes on the eternal life to come. So one way in which we can go through suffering, properly comparing suffering to the glory that is to come, is by setting our eyes not on what I want currently, not on the healing that I want currently, not in the reconciliation that I want currently, not in any of the struggle that we want currently, but in a hope, setting our hope toward what is to come. Because how can we do? Why can we do that? Because we know that what is to come is greater than what we are feeling. Beside Paul, another testimony or another illustration of someone who has that same regard for suffering, that same comparison with suffering, is Job. Listen to what Job says in Job 19:23-27. Job says, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron stylus and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another." I want to read verse 26 again here. "Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another." Job, in tremendous suffering. We don't know what it is that Job was going through. But let's just say that God gave like free range on Job's life. So I don't even think we can diagnose the type of disease that were happening in that man. But so in the midst of the tremendous suffering, Job finds comfort in his Redeemer. The reality of the life to come and the resurrection of his body. He did not place his hope on the current situation in which he was in. He did not place his hope in wanting to be restored to health, restored to wealth, restored to the former glory that he had. Job's hope was in the future. And we know that the Lord is faithful and he restored everything to him and in double. So as we go through suffering, as we know that we will go through suffering, everybody in this room, I have some bad news for you, which I hope you'll see it as good news. You will suffer. And so as you are suffering, or you will go through suffering, can we, alongside Paul and Job and many other testimonies that we have, both in scriptures and in history, truly consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us? Because we need to. That is the proper regard that we must have with suffering. We must be able to compare our current suffering with the glory that is to be revealed. And in the midst of suffering, look forward to the glory that is to be revealed. So that was the first reality of suffering that we must consider. In order to properly anticipate glory, we must have the proper regard of suffering. Now let's look at the second reality of suffering, which is the rationale of suffering. And we see that in verses 19 to 20. The rationale of suffering. Verse 19 says, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." Creation here is not in reference to humans or angels. This is in reference to non-rational part of creation. So Paul is speaking about the animals, is speaking about the trees, is speaking about the rivers, the mountain, the skies, the ocean. This is what Paul is talking about when he say creation is anxiously waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. And the whole creation is longing, is anxiously waiting. And the way that this is described is waiting like a child who's eagerly waiting for the return of the parent. This is standing on tiptoes with outstretched head, looking eagerly for what is expected. And what is creation waiting for? Creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. So if we go back to verse 18, the glory that is to be revealed, that is, we have to compare our suffering to the glory that is to be revealed. Creation is that same glory is what creation is waiting for. Creation is eagerly anticipating the revealing of the sons of God. And that's what the glory is about. That glory is about our glorification. As we sit here, and I'm not going to try to assume, but I think it will be a good guess. We most likely, when we think about what is to come, we probably think about the transformation of the world in which we live in. When we think about glory to come, we probably think about, oh, I can't wait until things get better. Oh, I can't wait till we get into heaven. What this verse is telling us here is that creation is waiting for us to get better. That's what creation is anxiously waiting for. I don't think we think about eternity that way a lot. I don't think we think about eternity in the sense of waiting for glorification to come to us. We probably think more about waiting for heaven and earth to be made new and collide, a new heaven and new earth. But here creation is waiting for our glory. And this glorification will take place when Christ returns and we receive our glorified body. And what will that glorified body be? What does that glory look like? It will be an incorruptible and imperishable body. It will be a glorious and radiant body. It will be a powerful and strong body. It will be a complete spirit nature body. It will be an immortal body. It will be completely free from sin and corruption body. It will be the conformed to Christ's resurrected body. It will be the bearing the image of the heavenly man body. That is what creation is anxiously waiting for our glorified body. When we'll no longer be, though Christ has removed the power of sin in our life, there will come a time where the presence of sin will be removed from our life. Creation is waiting for that. And that is what in store for believers as they go through their suffering. And this glorification, this restoration is what creation is waiting for. And the next question now is, why? Why is creation anxiously, eagerly waiting for our glorification? Verse 21 says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." The reason why creation is eagerly waiting for the glorification of the body, it's because, for our glorification at least, it's because creation itself is subjected to suffering as well. Suffering is not something that is only experienced by humanity, but the entire creation is experiencing suffering. The futility that Paul is making reference to here is most likely in reference to the curse in Genesis 3:17. The curse upon the land. And that futility, through that curse, creation has been rendered useless, unable to function as it was meant to. And I'm pretty sure Everybody here can attest to the glory of the mountains, to the glory of creation as we see. And you see this majestic lion, and you're like, this is beautiful. God's creation shows the glory. What this passage is saying is that it's futile. What we see of creation today is not what was created and meant to be. The creation that we appreciate, that we love going on a hike and mountain and in the oceans and so on, it's a creation that is, that has been rendered useless and futile. And to be again clear here, this futility is not in reference to the futility that, that we see in Ecclesiastes, the evil, vanity futility. This really is just being unable. Creation is unable to function the way that creation was meant to be. Everything in creation is corrupted. And obviously we cannot blame creation for that corruption. And that's why the verse says here, creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. And it's in this section of the verse that we see the rationale, the purpose of suffering. God subjected creation to futility. Him who subjected it to hope is in reference to God. It is not in reference to Adam. Adam does not have the authority to subject the entire creation into futility. It is not in reference to the devil, because the devil, first of all, does not have that authority. But also, the devil would not do that in hope. So it could only be God who created, who subjected creation to futility, and in doing so, it was done in hope. The suffering and futility that we are experiencing in this present time, which is experienced by the whole creation, the entire cosmos, was decreed by God and has for purpose to bring about our glory. We must recognize the rationale behind suffering. And recognizing that suffering is decreed by God, God decreed a suffering in our life should bring our attitude at the right place. As we suffer, the suffering should deepen our trust in the sovereign Lord who is in control of creation. It should humble our heart, recognizing how small we are in light of God's work. It should turn our complaint into joy, drawing us closer and nearer to God. Your suffering is purposed by the Lord. God is the one who decreed suffering in your life. And our attitude should be an attitude of submission, trust, glory, worship, understanding that we serve a benevolent God, a God who does all things for the good of those that are called according to his purpose. This truth, the rationale behind suffering should produce in us an unshakable confidence and hope in the future that is to come, because we know that God is doing that. It is God who's bringing about suffering in our life. And this should lead us to the point of rejoicing in our suffering, an attitude that ought to characterize believers. When we know that God is doing something good in our life, we rejoice. When the Lord delivers us from sin, we rejoice. When the Lord gives us a reconciled relationship, we rejoice. When the Lord gives us good stuff, we rejoice. Why don't we rejoice when he brings about the one thing, the thing that he's decreed to bring about our growth? If you're a believer today, your greatest desire is God's will for your life. And God's will for your life is your sanctification. And God sanctifies you through suffering. Therefore, as we ask for the Lord to sanctify us, as the song that we just sang, we should rejoice in that sanctification. When we ask for the Lord to give us wisdom, we should rejoice when he puts things in the life that would bring about the wisdom that needs to happen. When we ask for the Lord to bring about sanctification in our life, to deliver us from sin in our life, to make us better husbands, to make us better parents, to make us better mothers, to make us better children of God. You need to know that the Lord will bring about that sanctification through suffering, and we must rejoice so that we can, alongside the Apostle James, say that we consider all that we can consider it all joy when we encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Perfect and complete is in reference to glorification, because we will not be perfect now, but we can rejoice in our suffering, knowing that what God is doing in your suffering is bringing about the proper character and the growth that needs to take place, so that you can be complete and perfect, and perfection will not be now. So our rejoicing is not just, I'm growing in Christ-likeness through suffering. Our rejoicing is, God is bringing about glory in suffering. Knowing that every pain we endure in suffering is a step closer and closer to glory, should bring about an expression of worship, an expression of rejoicing in the Lord. And I'm not talking about a sadistic rejoicing in suffering. This is simply recognizing that God is using suffering to refine you. Suffering is a refining fire that removes all the dirt, that removes all the impurity, bringing us into glory, progressively doing so. So the recognizing the rationale or the purpose of suffering should bring about joy in our life. So we've considered the regard for suffering. The regard for suffering is that suffering, glory is much, much heavier, much more glorious. Glory is something that we should be looking forward to. Our suffering is nothing, cannot be compared to the glory to come. Secondly, once we're able to compare our suffering with future glory, we can now consider the purpose of our suffering. That God has actually decreed a suffering to make us more and more in the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, unto glory. Recognizing that there is no way to glory apart from your suffering. Therefore, you can give praise to the Lord. You can worship God. You can joyfully say, thank you, God. It's painful, but I know that you're bringing about glory through this pain. That is the characteristic that we ought to have as believers that have a hope that is beyond this world. And then the third thing or reality is that the reward that comes through suffering, and we see that in verse 21, that creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation eagerly anticipation of our glory, and it's doing that because creation knows that its own glory will take place through our glorification. We see that creation will also be set free from its slavery to corruption. It will no longer be subjected to the futility, but will share in the freedom that our glorification will produce. So glory is us being set free from slavery to corruption. And it brings about the freedom, and that being set free from slavery to corruption and the freedom that we will have, it's that creation will share in as well. Believers' glorification will bring about the deliverance of creation from its futility. And I want to go back to that thing that I said earlier. We sometimes look forward to creation getting better, but we need to understand that creation will get better through our glorification. Creation is looking at what God is doing in our lives in anticipation to what is to come. The end of the curse upon creation. No more natural disease, COVID-19. No more drought, no more famine, no more the tsunami or anything that has caused a lot of pain in this world. No more sin, us sinning against each other, us sinning or others sinning against us. That is going to be gone. And all that. Think about glory. All that will take place through the glorification of believers. And this makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense that our glorification will bring about the renewed world, will bring about the glorification for nature. We were meant to have dominion over creation. God created us to rule over creation. And when we fell, creation fell under the curse as well. Logically, when God redeems and glorifies us, it makes sense that creation will be restored as well. Can you imagine just us in our glorified bodies, living in a state where there is tsunami and there is animals that still want to attack us and there is disease that is still taking place? It just doesn't make sense. Creation will be redeemed through our glorification. Creation's hope rests on God's saving work carried through the suffering of the children of God. And this is where the work of Christ comes in full display. Christ experienced frail humanity and suffering. Christ physically suffered. He got tired. He was physically weak. He experienced hunger and thirst. He was tempted, rejected, hated, betrayed, abandoned, falsely accused, mocked, humiliated, lonely, and ultimately bearing the curse of sin on the cross. The greatest act that will bring about glorification for us, it's an act of suffering. The author of creation humbled himself and suffered to bring about glory. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2, 8 to 9. Speaking of Christ, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Christ's glorification came through his suffering. Our salvation came through Christ's suffering. Suffering is the path unto glory. And there is no word to speak about that suffering. We will have to speculate, and I don't want to speculate when we come now to speaking about the glory. Only we will experience and we will know and we will feel when it takes place. All I know is that we are called to suffer in anticipation of glory, knowing that it is the path unto glory. And it is not even close to be compared to this world. Glory is not even close to be compared to this world. It is so great that we do not understand. Think about eternity. We cannot think about eternity. But our glorification will be us given an eternal body. We do not know the experience of living in a body that does not decay. We do not have the experience of living in a mind, in a heart that does not sin. We do not know the experience of living in a world in which there is no sin. We do not have the experience of what perfection is. We don't have that. And I'll give you an illustration. One of my earliest struggles as a believer, especially after I got married, was to think about the fact that there is no marriage in heaven. And for me, I'm thinking, man, marriage is the greatest thing ever. I can't think about something greater than my marriage. I cannot think about something greater than my marriage, but I know that there is something greater than my marriage. I know that there's something, there is a deeper and a greater relationship that I can share even with my wife into glory. I know that my marriage, as much as I love and enjoy and rejoice in my marriage, I know that there's something greater than that. I can't comprehend. I can't put my mind around it, but I know that it will take place because the Lord said that it will take place. And you can have a sense of it. Marriage is a picture of the unity with Christ, with the church in Christ. So we have a picture of that. The fellowship that we enjoy with us believer, that sweet fellowship that we have, is nothing compared to the fellowship that is to come. So you can look at the blessings that the Lord has for you today, and now multiply that by infinite, which you're not able to, but we can always speculate, right? And that's what it is. There isn't anything in this world that comes anywhere close to what the Lord has in store for you. And your suffering is a path into that. Rejoice in your suffering. Speaking of Christ's suffering again, Hebrews 12:2 says, who for the joy set before him endure the cross. The joy set before Christ, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He looked away from the suffering, the pain that comes with it. And he, because of the joy that was set before him, he endured through that pain. And the result of that was his exaltation. Christ's suffering on the cross made the way for our eternal glory. And as those who are in Christ, we are called to suffer with him, knowing that the road of suffering is the road that leads to glory. And I gave a very general, global definition of suffering because that's what Paul is speaking of. But under that global definition of suffering, there is the suffering for Christ's sake. There is sharing in Christ's suffering. There is the reality of being a believer on this side of eternity and knowing that the world around us is falling apart and seeing the moral depravity that is taking place in our world and standing firm with Christ. For the young person, being among your friends, if you have unbelieving friends, and being consistent and firm in Christ, even if it means being looked in a certain way, even if it means being turned away, being rejected by those that are not in Christ. And for you, church in La Crete, this suffering for Christ can be being rejected by your family because of your biblical conviction. It is suffering. And that suffering is leading unto eternal glory. And there is a side note that I want to make regarding just creation anticipating the suffering. I don't know if you noticed that, but it seems like these three points that I'm giving you, the irrational, the non-rational part of creation already got it. They know it. They're anticipating. Creation is looking forward for its glorification. And it's interesting to see that every time the creation is personified in scriptures, creation is always, seems to be always in line with God's will. But it takes time. It takes effort. It takes work. And that's okay. But we need to know that what God has decreed, it will happen. And we can trust in the Lord. And we can anticipate, and we can go through suffering knowing that what is to come in our suffering will bring about eternal glory. And that is being in Christ. That is the promise that Christ gave us. He promised us suffering in this world because suffering is sharing with Christ. And if we share in Christ's suffering, we will be glorified with Christ. So brothers, sisters, take great courage in your suffering. Do not suffer in a desperation and frustration. Do not be despaired in your suffering. Our sovereign God is faithful. He will accomplish what he said that he will do in our lives. We have the seal of the Holy Spirit in us. This is, again, a mention, the Spirit is all over. He's all over Romans chapter 8. We have the Spirit in us that confirms our adoption, that gives us the strength and the hope, the conviction to be able to look forward into eternal glory, to rejoice We have that in Christ. But there is something, if any of you guys here are not saved, and you guys know that I do youth ministry at Grace Life, so I'm always thinking about the kids here. You are here, and you are hearing this message because God wants you to hear this message. And you also suffer. And if you're not in Christ, if you do not know the Lord, you must know that suffering is a reality and you experiencing suffering. And anybody else, not just kids, if you're not in the Lord, suffering is a reality in your life, but there is no hope for that suffering apart from Christ. Just as there is an eternal glory for those that are in Christ, there is an eternal continuation of suffering that cannot be imagined. But it's not too late. This is why this message is here. If you're not a believer, this is why you're hearing this. Your suffering cannot be in vain. Do not waste your life. Put your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Believe in the gospel, and you will share in Christ's inheritance, and your suffering will not be in vain. So in our suffering, let us press on to our glory as we journey through this temporal life, fixing our hope on the glory that is to come. Don't hold too tight to this world. We have no idea of how much the Lord has in store for us, but we can only speculate. We can only compare it to things that are temporal, that are of this world. Be of great courage. The Lord has promised to finish what he started in your life, and he will bring that to completion. And suffering is the way that he will do it. So rejoice in your suffering. Regard suffering as not compared to eternal glory. Have the rational. Understand that it is suffering is the purpose into glory. And think about what is to come. Fix your eyes on eternal life as you go through your suffering. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you because you are good. You are faithful. Your covenantal love has been revealed to us in many ways. And it is mostly revealed in the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Mostly revealed in your faithfulness in bringing about suffering in our lives so that we can come draw nearer to you, so that we can see the work that you're doing in our life and bring it into glory. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you that we live in this world that is falling with our hope that is beyond this world. We thank you, Lord, that there is hope. There is hope for us in Christ, and we have that confidence because we belong to Christ. But there is also hope for those that we know that are not saved. That we may cause us to press on unto glory as we live in these tents in which we are in, fixing our eyes on the glory that is to come. I praise you and worship you, and I pray all this in Christ's precious name. Amen.